Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We are working our way through this Old Testament book, and hopefully you have been encouraged as we're working through it. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 this morning. Deuteronomy is a call to covenant renewal. The people of Israel are on the precipice of the promised land. They have gathered there after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and Moses is summarizing the law, all that's been given to them before, and he's recapitulating or kind of summing up everything that's happened in preparation for what lies ahead. And this is Deuteronomy. Last week, we talked about fear. Last week, we talked about how fear actually has the power to grip our souls. Fear can be this controlling emotion in us. And when fear takes hold of us, it leads to an irrationality. It leads to a way of thinking that causes us to do really foolish things, right? But where we turn in the midst of our fear matters. And by faith, we turn to God. We turn to Christ. We turn to Him. And it's not that the realities of life that cause us fear go away. It's not that the dangers of life go away, but rather those dangers of life move to the background as Christ moves to the foreground. Those dangers that are real and there shrink as God Himself grows in our minds. God is big and our problems become small. And so Moses is actually helping the people in this regard, and he's going to continue helping them as they prepare to go into the land. In fact, I would suggest that all of the book of Deuteronomy is really kind of an ongoing counseling session, okay? So we'll talk more about that, but that's kind of how I view this, and how we're going to approach it a little bit this morning. So we're talking about preparing for trials and temptations. Preparing for trial and temptation, and we're going to look at the whole chapter 2. So as we do this, I'm going to read, you follow along while I read. Deuteronomy beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, "You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I've given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." So we went on, away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, away from the Arabah road, from Elath and Ezion-Geber, and we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. The Emim formerly lived there, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they also are counted as Rephaim, but the Moabites call them Emim. The Horites also lived in Seir formerly, but the people of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, as Israel did, to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave to them. Now, rise up and go over the brook Zered." So we went over the brook Zered, and the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years, until the entire generation, that is, the men of war, had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the camp until they had perished. So as soon as all the men of war had perished and were dead from among the people, the Lord said to me, "Today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession." It is also counted as a land of Rephaim. Rephaim formerly lived there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumim, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place, as he did for the people of Esau, who live in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites before them, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place even to this day. As for the Avim, who lived in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and settled in their place. Rise up, set out on your journey, and go over the valley of Arnon. Behold, I've given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will go only by the road. I will turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for food that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me, until I go over the Jordan into the land that the Lord our God is giving to us. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might give him into your hand as he did this day. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to take possession that you may occupy this land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Jahaz. And the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all his people. And we captured all his cities at that time and devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors, only the livestock we took as spoil for ourselves with the plunder of the cities that we captured. From Aror, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley as far as Gilead, there was not a city too high for us. The Lord our God gave into our hands. Only the land of the sons of Ammon you did not draw near, that is, to all the banks of the river Jabbok and the cities of the hill country, whatever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word. And we thank you so much that you've given us this word for our benefit. And Lord, as we look into this word this morning, I pray that you would help us to have eyes to see. Help us to see how even Moses' words to your people then can be words of comfort and encouragement to us today. And Lord, be with me. Give me clarity of speech. And may I present truth from your word as you would have it presented. Father, I am dependent on you for that. Lord, I confess that, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's the big idea this morning. God's people on the precipice of trial need preparation for the inevitable temptations that are going to come with hardship. God's people who sit on the precipice of trial, now they're on the precipice of promise, right? But you understand that they're also on the precipice of great difficulty and trial. And God's people, whether they're God's people then or you now, when you're on the precipice of trial, you need to be prepared for the inevitable temptations that are going to come in that hardship. And so Moses is preparing his people. He's preparing them for trials. Like I said earlier, this is a kind of counseling session in advance of the difficulties that they're going into. And so we think about preparing for trials. One of the things that I would say that we as a people have a hard time doing, in fact, even the church itself struggles in, especially in our Western culture, of thinking well about the trials and the temptations that we're going to go through and preparing for it. In our culture, we do a fantastic job of hiding death. Death is put away in our culture. Death only kind of peeks its head out every now and again when someone close to us dies. But the reality of it is that the overwhelming majority of us live day to day and you don't see death. It's completely hidden from you. And yet, every one of us is going to face it. You're going to face it maybe because of someone close to you in your life, but I guarantee you, should Christ not return, you're going to face it personally. And so do we prepare? Not only that, but death is just the kind of the big picture here, right? Along the way, there are going to be difficulties in your life. If you've lived more than 5 minutes, you've already experienced some of them. Right? And you know that they're coming. You've already experienced this. Some of you are in it right now. And so, do we prepare? Do we prepare for trials? Do we prepare for hardship? These people were sitting on the edge, and they were looking ahead, and guess what? There were trials lying ahead of them. So, why did they need help then? Well, first of all, they needed help because Israel was on the precipice of trial. Right? Now, you could say, well, they're on the precipice of promised land. Yes, they were, but the fulfillment of that was going to require a great deal of trial and hardship for them. And Moses understood that. In Deuteronomy 2:2-4, in that passage we read, we see this. The Lord said to me, you have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So let's put this in its historical context. Last week, we talked about the experiences of the Israelite people. Originally, they had been rescued from Egypt. They had traveled to Kadesh Barnea. They were on the edge of promise. They sent out spies. The spies went out and came back and said, ooh, big cities, big people, giants. And the people were afraid. That fear governed them, and they rebelled and turned away in foolishness. The Lord sent them out into the desert, and they wandered for 38 years until the Lord said, okay, now I'm going to begin this work. And it took two more years, total of 40, for them to be where they are at the edge of promise, at the edge of this land. So that's the context now. The Lord said to me, you've been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory. You're on the edge, right? You're on the precipice. You are about to. Listen, you are about to. There's something that you're about to, just as they were about to. And again, in verse 24, we read, rise up, set out on your journey, and go over the valley of the Arnon. Behold, I've given into your hands Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession. Rise up, set out, right? Rise up, set out. Begin to take possession. There's a idea here. They're sitting on the edge. They're on the precipice here. And Moses is preparing them. They had come to the edge of promise, to the precipice of trial. And Moses understood that they needed preparation for what lay ahead. Moses is looking ahead and saying, yes, it's the promised land. It's a good land. But there's going to be difficulty there. There's going to be trial there. And you need to be prepared. And so he's counseling them. So Israel was on the precipice of trial. Trials always bring temptation. Trials always bring temptation. Trials are ahead, right? You're about to pass through. You're about to pass through, and they're going to be afraid of you. So be very careful. Temptation is coming even as you work your way through. Be very careful. He's preparing them, right? It's like the soldier being prepared for war. This is what their reality is. They're being prepared for war. But we can bring that into our context and think about a soldier being prepared for war and say, okay, we're about to go take that objective. Be very careful, right? Be prepared. Things are going to be happening, and they're going to be hard. Trials are by definition periods of difficulty, and difficulties always tempt the soul. Trials are by definition difficulty or periods of difficulty. No one says, you know what? I'm in the middle of a great trial. I'm so happy. Right? No one says that. Trials, when we speak of trials, we say, I'm in trial. I'm in trouble. I'm in difficulty. It's hard. And when difficulties come, the soul is tempted. Those two things can't be pulled apart from one another. Difficulties bring temptation. And we know this because of the way that Moses speaks to his people, not only in this section, but throughout Deuteronomy as he comes back again and again and again, recognizing that they're about to go face difficulty. He says things like this: do not fear or be dismayed. He says, let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. And he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. Why is he saying that? Why does he keep reminding them? Because they're on the precipice, and he knows that when trials come and difficulties come, there's a temptation here. There's a temptation to be afraid. There's a temptation to shrink back. There's a temptation to go somewhere and do something else, right? He knows that. He's preparing them. Trials always bring temptation. In fact, in the New Testament, trials and temptations come together in just one word. There's only one word used in the New Testament for trials, and that same word is used for temptation. Let's look at this real quickly in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 13, which is actually looking back at Israel's experiences in the desert. Paul writes this. He says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. What kind of temptation is he talking about here? He's talking about your soul being tempted to turn away from the true God, right? He says, no temptation has overtaken you. Well, guess what? That very same word James uses in James 1, 2, and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That word trials is the same word. Why? Because trials are a testing. Trials are going to bring temptation into your life. It doesn't mean it brings sin into your life. Please don't mishear me. Temptations don't equate to sin, but it equates to this enticement to sin, right? Difficulty comes into your life and you are tempted to respond in a way that is out of step with what the Lord would have you do. Trials always bring temptation. Are you gonna face trials? You're gonna face trials, right? So are you gonna be tempted? You're going to be tempted. Are you prepared? That's what Moses is doing. Moses is preparing them. Trials turn up the heat in our lives, threatening to bring fear, anxiety, and other emotions to a boil, and tempting us to seek relief in something or someone other than the Lord. Difficulties turn up the heat in your life. And when that heat gets turned up, it threatens to bring those disordered emotions, or actually those good emotions, it tempts to make them disordered by bringing them to a boil. How many of you have ever felt that way in the middle of a trial where it feels like your insides are boiling and you're tempted? I've got to get relief here. I've got to get relief here. I've got to get relief here. And that's the temptation to you, just as it was the temptation to them to turn to something or someone other than the Lord, because those things to turn to are more immediate to you. They're right here. They're right now. You can put your hand on it. You can see it. And the Lord's promises, well, they're different. They require faith. So why did they need help? How did Moses counsel them, though? So they need help, right? Because they're going to go in. How did Moses counsel them? Well, let me ask you this question. What counsel would you expect? What kind of counsel would you expect? Can I address what I think to be a fairly common way of thinking about counsel in the midst of our troubles that I think actually inhibits our ability to grow and learn? This is, I think, what we want. I'll just speak because I know this is what I want. I want to sit down with someone and say, counsel me. And that person says, Kelly, and the next things that he says are so profound and overwhelming to me that it just fixes my problems. And I go, oh, okay, great. And I'm out the door and I'm fixed. Right? Tell me something that's going to make me feel better. Tell me something that helps me. And my expectation is that you're going to tell me some profound truth, some thing that I never thought about before that is going to fix it all for me. Right? Is that the way the Lord counsels? It actually is not. What kind of counsel did Moses give? Well, he did three things here. He reminded them of God's sovereignty. Okay, right, you go, wait a minute, that's not new, right? It wouldn't have been new to those people. It's not like this is the first time they heard this. Hey guys, guess what? God is sovereign. Okay, yeah, got that. How is this going to help me? But it is. It is. It's actually where Moses goes. Remember, he says. Remember this. It is God who gives and withholds. Now, when you're reading Scripture, I want to encourage you to pay attention to repetition, because there's repetition in this passage. As we were reading through that, hopefully you picked up on some of the repetition. And in that repetition, we see things that are important. We can kind of get to a deeper understanding. God gives, God withholds. It is God's to give, and it is God's to withhold. And we see that, for example, in verses 2 through 4. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir. And they're going to be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of your foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. It is God who gives. Remember, Israel, it's not just about you, but God actually gives the nations to the peoples. He gave this land to Esau. He's in control of that. He's sovereign over what he gives, but he's also sovereign over what he withholds. I will not give you any of their land. Don't do it. Don't be tempted to take that land. I'm not going to give it to you. God is sovereign. He gives. He withholds. We see it again in verse 9. And the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I've given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. Right? Repetition. It's God who gives. I gave that land to them. It's theirs because I gave it. I will not give you any of their land. It is God who withholds it. And again, we see this in verse 19. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I've given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. It's God who gives. God is sovereign. He gives. And it's God who withholds. I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon. You ever wonder as you're reading through that verse or that whole chapter of Deuteronomy? I know you can get caught up in its length and its kind of details and here and there, but pay attention to the repetition. Why does Moses repeat this three times? Hey, God is sovereign. He gives and he withholds. And this is so important for you. God gives and God withholds. He's in control. Nothing that you have comes apart from him. He'll give you all that you need. He has control of all that you need. And we have the promises in the New Testament that tells you he will give you all that you need. God gives. God withholds. Don't be covetous. Don't think to yourself, I want that, when God isn't giving it to you. God is in control. He's the one who gives. He's the one who withholds. Don't try to take that which doesn't belong to you. Remember, it's God who gives and withholds. And remember, it is God who moves the peoples for his good purposes. God moves the peoples for his good purposes. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven. They shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. I will put the dread and fear of you on the peoples. The Lord is sovereign. He's the one that moves the peoples. He is going to take these battles of the Israelites, and he's going to use that to move the peoples in fear. Listen, there are things, think of our country. There are many things around the world that happen, battles that are taking place between nations. And do you and I ever fear those things? No, right? But you understand the Lord could, in his sovereignty and in his work, do something that would move us to fear? He moves people. It is God who moves people. He is sovereign. Deuteronomy 2:30. But Sihon, this king, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might give him into your hand as he is this day. Did you catch that? The Lord hardened his spirit. The Lord made his heart obstinate. God is sovereign. He moves the people. Now let's be clear. He does this for his purposes, so that he might give you into your hand. He's working his purposes in his sovereignty. God has a plan. He is sovereignly in control, and he has a purpose that is good, and he is going to bring it about. Let's understand something else. The Lord did not corrupt their hearts, but he did turn their corrupted hearts in accordance with his purposes. The Lord didn't corrupt their hearts, but he turned their corrupted hearts to his purposes. And we see this as an example in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Do you see the sovereignty of God here? He moves the peoples. And this is so important to them because they need to, as they look ahead at all these nations, as they look ahead at what they're about to face, to go, God is sovereign over this. He gives and he's promised us the land and he moves the people, and so he can move them in a way that helps us, right? And then finally, it is God who orchestrates the circumstances of your life. God orchestrates the circumstances of your life. You shall purchase food from them with money that you eat. That you may eat, and you shall also buy water for them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You've lacked nothing. Do you see how the Lord is using their circumstances? The Lord has blessed you in all the work of your hands. You've been working, but the Lord has been orchestrating the circumstances in your life to bring blessing. You've been working, but he's at work. He's the one behind it all. He knows you're going. He knew they're going. He knows you're going. The Lord your God has been with you. He has been orchestrating all of these circumstances with you, even to the extent of fulfilling his promise that they would lack nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They were blessed. God was at work among them, working their circumstances. He's in control. He's even in control of other circumstances, and that is the fulfillment of his promise to remove these wicked people. And at the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Brook of Zered was 38 years, until the entire generation, that is the men of war, had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the camp until they had perished. By the way, I think there's meant to be a bit of irony here when he calls them men of war. Remember, they actually weren't men of war. They were like weenies. They ran away, right? They weren't men of war. Indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them. In what way? He was using the circumstances of their lives. He was controlling their circumstances. And to what end? To destroy them until they perished. You understand these people lived a shortened life? They didn't live as long as Moses. They didn't live as long as others. Their lives were shortened. And the whole generation of them. The Lord orchestrated the circumstances of their lives in order to bring about what he had promised. And listen to me. This is so important for you to understand in the middle of anxiety. This is so important for you to understand when you're worrying. God is sovereign. And he is orchestrating all, may I say that again? All of the circumstances of your life. He has not lost control. All of these things, see, Moses is just simply saying, hey, remember this God? And you go, well, that's not new, Kelly. I know, but you need it. And it's how he counsels. And it's what you need when you're worried and what you're fearing. He's in control. So he reminded them of God's sovereignty, and then quickly he reminded them of God's power. He reminded them of his power. Remember those Anakim? If you were here last week, remember the Anakim? They become big, these giants. Remember the Anakim? Pay attention to repetition. The Emim formerly lived there, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. And the Horites also lived in Sire formerly. They were probably Anakim too. They probably would have known them as giants. And Rephaim formerly lived there, but the Amorites called them Zamzam, and a people great and many, as tall as the Anakim. See the repetition? Why does he keep, why do we keep being reminded, like the Anakim, like the Anakim, like the Anakim? But the Lord destroyed them. The Lord destroyed them. Why are you worried? Why are you fearing those Anakim? Why are you fearing this problem? Why are you so upturned in such turmoil in yourself? God is sovereign. He gives, he withholds. He is powerful to do what he said he will do. And he said to you, if you are in Christ, he will save you. He said he will guard you. He will keep you. He will never let any that belong to him fall. He is powerful to do it. Why would we worry? Remember Sihon? Significant king? Right? Remember that guy? Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to do battle at Jahaz. Sihon and all his people! The Lord gave him over to you and all his people. God is powerful. He overcomes. So he reminded the people of God's sovereignty, he reminded them of God's power, and he reminded them of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. God was faithful to others, remember? Just a review. I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. This is way before their time, right? I made a promise to Esau, I'm going to give him that land, and he is faithful to keep his promises. I said I'm going to give it to them. Guess what? I gave it to them. I'm faithful. I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. So much so, I'm not going to let you take it. Leave it alone. I'm not giving it to you. I gave it to them. I'm faithful. I've given the territory of Ammon to the sons of Lot for a possession. God is even faithful to others outside of the covenant. And God had been faithful to them. Remember? He had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, fulfilling a promise that he had made over 400 years before, saying, I'm going to rescue you. He was faithful. He had carried them as sons through the wilderness. Moses reminds them of that. He carried you as sons, and he gave you all that you need. He's faithful. He had blessed all the work of their hands. They lacked for nothing. He's faithful. He had kept his promise to destroy the wicked generation. He's even faithful to his judgments. He is faithful. He has defeated Sihon and all of his armies. He is faithful. And as we look ahead, he had defeated Og and all of his armies. He is faithful. He is faithful. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. When the emotions are boiling up, when the heat of life is stirring within you and bringing to a boil the fear, when it's bringing to boil the loneliness, when it's bringing to boil the worry, when it's bringing to boil the anger, what do you need? Well, where does Moses go? Remember the Lord? He's sovereign. Remember the Lord? He's powerful. Remember the Lord? He's faithful. Now, Moses could go on. In fact, he does for a whole book, right? And we could go on. He's just giving us a piece here that we can begin to meditate on and be counseled by. Who is this God that has said to me, I love you, and he will be with you? Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you are in Christ, if you belong to him, this is a promise of his faithfulness to you. This God who is sovereign, this God who is powerful, this God is faithful to be with you. Finally, how would they put this counsel into practice? Let's quickly talk about how they would practice what Moses is teaching. Let's get practical here for a moment. How would they overcome these temptations, right? How would they overcome? Number one, by dwelling on these truths. By dwelling on these truths. Well, Kelly, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more I can do, right? Give me the magic bullet. Give me the thing that I can do that will fix my problems for me. I'm sorry. That's not the way the Lord operates. He does give you what you need. He says, remember, dwell on these truths. We see that in Deuteronomy 7:18 as we jump ahead. You shall not be afraid of them. You shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. He's counseling them again. Hey, remember. Remember what God did to Pharaoh? Remember that. And he goes on. You shall remember what the Lord your God did. He goes on in chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. You shall remember. Now, let's be careful to understand something. Biblical remembrance is not simply an act of recall. Biblical remembrance is not simply an act of recall. Oh, I remember that. Okay. That's not the kind of remembering that the Bible is talking about when it says remember. Biblical remembrance is an intentional engagement in focused and purposeful thought. Biblical remembrance is intentionally thinking and meditating and musing on these truths with purpose. So I am taking these truths and I am purposefully thinking about them and with a desire to apply them to me. That's biblical remembrance. And we see that, for example, in Psalm 77:11-12. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your works and muse on your deeds. Do you see this? I shall remember, I will remember, and that set parallel to I will meditate and muse. So when you're struggling under the weight of the pressures of this life, when you're in the midst of trial, and better yet, when you're preparing for the trials that will come, what should you do? Remember, meditate, muse. What has God done? What has God done? Who is he? What's he like? We as a people, can we be honest with one another? We as a people are content with a vague notion of who God is. We're content with a vague notion of what it means for God to be sovereign. We're content with a vague notion of what it means for him to love me. Can we be honest? We really don't spend a tremendous amount of time thinking, musing, and meditating on these things. And yet, how does Moses counsel these people? Remember, remember, remember. How do the Psalms counsel us? Remember, remember, meditate, muse. Dwell on these things. And then we overcome by acting in faith, right? We take action. We see that in our passage in verse 24. Rise up, right? Rise up, set out, go over, begin. Some of us just need to begin. Well, he's calling them to action. You've got to do. But he's not calling to an action without giving him foundation for the action. Here's God. Here he is. Here's his promises to you. Here's what he's like. Now go do. That's faith. Faith is not finished until you've put into practice the truth you've remembered. Say, I have faith. I believe that. Faith is not finished. Faith is not consummated. You don't give full birth to faith until you've practiced it. Faith without practice is not faith. You take the truth and you engage with it and you let it actually govern your life. You say, this is true, therefore I will. Or this is true, therefore I will not. You see, you know what we do? Can we be honest again? And I'm being honest with you because I know this is me. We say, yeah, that's true. But when the hardship comes, what do? That kind of like goes out of my mind. And I engage with what I can see. I engage with what I think is going to work for me. I lay hold of what's around me, the people and the things. How quickly I forget. Am I practicing faith? Not in that moment. Because faith is taking what I know to be true and engaging with it in my life and letting it govern. So when I'm tempted to worry and lay at bed at night and those thoughts come, and I'm thinking, and I'm thinking, and I'm thinking. Faith lays hold of the truths that I've meditated on and replaces those thoughts with that and said, I'm not going to worry anymore right now. I am going to replace those thoughts of fear with truth. And I'm going to say, as someone in our congregation has said to a child, stop thought. Stop thought and replace it with a different one, a true one, one that you've prepared your heart with because you've been meditating and you've been dwelling on the character. Listen, if you're not meditating and dwelling on God, then you're not going to have a lot here to grab hold of. How have you been preparing for the temptations that your trials are going to present to you? We've agreed that we're all going to face trials. Some of you are right now. For those of you that are not in a trial in this moment or don't feel like you are, how are you preparing? How have you prepared? How will you prepare? You are going to face trials. You are on the precipice of hardship. Did you know that you have an advantage over those Israelites? You have a huge advantage over them. You know what that advantage is? You have the fullness of the gospel. You know the name Jesus. Think about that. They didn't know that name. That name that is sweeter than all other names. They didn't know it. You do. They didn't know about a cross. You do. You have an amazing advantage that God has given to you in his grace. Because now you don't just have to meditate upon these acts of the past that God has done, but you can look to the greatest act of the cross. There, the glory of Christ is seen. There, the beauty of God's love is seen. There, this infinite wisdom is seen. There, the power. There, the sovereignty. There, the faithfulness. I wonder, are we willing to labor and obey? Or are we content with just kind of a vague notion of these things and say, yeah, that's great. You won't overcome in this life unless you actually take in what God has given you. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'm going to ask the music team to come and lead us in a closing song as we continue to contemplate. I want to encourage you, there are all kinds of resources available to you to dig into the character and the works of God that can help you as you open up your scriptures. If you don't know how to do that, talk to somebody. Say, how can I open up the scriptures and see these things? And we'd be more than happy to help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We give you glory. We give you thanksgiving. Lord, you are good. You are sovereign. You give and you withhold. You give life, you take life. Lord, that's yours to do. We confess it. You are powerful to do all that you have purposed to do in this world, and you will do it because you are faithful. We thank you so much for these things. We thank you that you're in control of every circumstance in our lives, Lord, that we don't have to worry and wonder, where are you? You're with us. Lord, I pray right now for everyone in this room that you would give each and every one of us eyes to see beyond our circumstances and to see the truth of who you are. And may you help us to cling, Lord, to the promises that you've made, and especially the promise found in the cross. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As our music team comes to lead us in this final song, take a moment and reflect upon what you have heard, and they'll begin in a minute.